You would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. Last time we looked at the previous chapter and the first 11 verses of chapter 8, so we're beginning in verse 12, but I want to remind you of the setting. They have gathered together at Solomon's direction in order to dedicate the temple in Jerusalem. And in verse 10 it says, when the priests came out of the holy place, the holy cloud filled the Lord's temple, and because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now beginning in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12 and following, this is God's word. Then Solomon said, the Lord said that he would dwell in total darkness. I have indeed built an exalted temple for you, a place for your dwelling. The king turned around and blessed the entire congregation of Israel while they were standing. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He spoke directly to my father David, and he has fulfilled the promise by his power. He said, since the day I brought my people, Israel, out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city to build a temple in among any of the tribes of Israel so that my name would be there. But I have chosen David to rule my people, Israel. My father David had his heart set on building a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, since your heart was set on building a temple for my name, you have done well to have this desire. Yet you are not the one to build it. Instead, your son, your own offspring, will build it for my name. The Lord has fulfilled what he promised. I have taken the place of my father David, and I sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark where the Lord's covenant is that he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below who keeps the gracious covenant with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised to your servant, my father David. You spoke directly to him, and you fulfilled your promise by your power as it is today. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep what you promised to your servant, my father David. You will never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons take care to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, Lord God of Israel, please confirm what you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple I have built. Listen to your servant's prayer and his petition, Lord my God, so that you may hear the cry and the prayer that your servant prays before you today, so that your eyes may watch over this temple night and day toward the place where you said, my name will be there. And so that you may hear the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the petition of your servant and your people Israel, which they pray toward this place. May you hear in your dwelling place in heaven. May you hear and forgive. When a man sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and he comes to take an oath before your altar in this temple, may you hear in heaven and act. May you judge your servants, condemning the wicked man by bringing what he has done on his own head, and providing justice for the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and praise your name, and they pray and plead with you for mercy in this temple, may you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. May you restore them to the land you gave their ancestors. when the skies are shut and there is no rain because they've sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and praise your name, they turn from their sins because you are afflicting them. May you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel, so that you may teach them the good way they should walk in. May you send rain on your land that you gave your people for an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, when there is pestilence, when there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, when their enemy besieges them in the land and its cities, when there is any plague or illness, every prayer or petition that any person or that all your people Israel may have, they each know their own affliction. As they spread out their hands toward this temple, may you hear in heaven your dwelling place, and may you forgive. Act and give to everyone according to all their ways, since you know each heart. For you alone know every human heart, so that they may fear you all the days they live on the land you gave our ancestors. Even for the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name, strong hand and outstretched arm, and will come and pray toward this temple. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all the foreigner asks. Then all peoples of the earth will know your name to fear you as your people Israel do, and to know that this temple I have built bears your name. When your people go out to fight against their enemies wherever you send them, and they pray to the Lord in the direction of the city that you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, may you hear their prayer and petition in heaven and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and hand them over to the enemy, and their captors deport them to their enemy's country, whether distant or nearby, when they come to their senses in the land where they were deported and repent and petition you in their captor's land, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked. And when they return to you with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and when they pray to you in the direction of their land that you gave their ancestors, the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, may you hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and petition, and uphold their cause. May you forgive your people who sinned against you and all their rebellions against you. And may you grant them compassion before their captors, so that they may treat them compassionately. For they are your people, your inheritance. You brought them out of Egypt, out of the middle of an iron furnace. May your eyes be open to your servants' petition and to the petition of your people Israel, listening to them whenever they call to you. For you, Lord God, have set them apart as your inheritance from all the peoples of the earth, as you spoke through your servant Moses when you brought our ancestors out of Egypt. When Solomon finished praying this entire prayer and petition to the Lord, he got up from kneeling before the altar of the Lord with his hands spread out toward heaven. And he stood and blessed the whole congregation of Israel with a loud voice. Blessed be the Lord. He has given rest to his people Israel according to all he has said. Not one of all the good promises he made through his servant Moses has failed. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he not abandon us or leave us, so that he causes us to be devoted to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances which he commanded our ancestors. May my words with which I have made my petition before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night. May he uphold his servant's cause and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. May all the peoples of the earth know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commands as it is today. The king and all Israel with him were offering sacrifices in the Lord's presence. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. In this manner, the king and all the Israelites dedicated the Lord's temple. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the courtyard that was in front of the Lord's temple, because that was where he offered the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fat of the fellowship offerings, since the bronze altar before the Lord was too small to accommodate the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings. Solomon and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, observed the festival at that time in the presence of the Lord our God. 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the 15th day, he sent the people away. So they blessed the king and went to their homes rejoicing and with happy hearts for all the goodness that the Lord had done for his servant David and for his people Israel. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Just a few observations this morning about this passage. First of all, you see an emphasis on prayer at the heart of worship. It was not just introduction to worship. It was at the heart of what was being done. Now, they were going to offer up sacrifices that would be more than we can imagine. If I went to Publix or Kroger and I said, I need to get 22,000 steaks, they couldn't accommodate me. Well, this wasn't 22,000 steaks. This was 22,000 cattle. Okay? 22,000 cattle. Hoof and tail and horns. The whole creature. 22,000 of them. 120,000 sheep and goats. That's a lot of animals being offered as a sacrifice. And yet, at the heart of what was going on was prayer. They were worshiping the Lord. They weren't just killing animals. This went on over a period of 14 days. It took them 2 weeks to accomplish all of this. But what God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired us to have is not just a summary of how many animals were offered up in sacrifice, but the prayer that was offered. Prayer was at the heart of worship, and it still is today. When Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers and chased the merchants out of the temple, he said, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." The sacrifices mean nothing if it doesn't come from a heart of prayer. The things that we do, supposedly, for the Lord are a stench in his nostrils if it doesn't come from a heart that's devoted to him. And so God will say through the prophets, as we read in the minor prophets a couple of weeks back, "I'm tired of your offerings. I wish somebody would bar the door. I don't want all these animals being sacrificed by people who don't love me." Folks, how is your heart toward the Lord? That's the real issue. That's what it comes down to. Do you love him? I was talking with an elderly lady some years ago, and she said, I know that I don't love the Lord the way that I should. But my prayer each day is, Lord, I want to love you the way that I should. Please help me to love you as I should. God is pleased with such prayer, with a desire to love him as we should. God's command is that we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if you think you're there, I would suggest to you, you're not really in touch with yourself. But that's what we're supposed to be aiming for. And that's what God is in the process of working in us, so that we love him more and more and more and more. And in order for that to happen, we've got to love other stuff less and less and less, so that other things and other relationships are not so dear to us that they would distract us from him. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to love people. The second commandment is that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's not that we have no other loves. It's that nothing must compete with our love for the Lord. And so Solomon, it says, turned around and blessed the entire congregation. How does that blessing work? He said in chapter 8, verse 15, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He worshiped God. And therein was the blessing upon his people. And as he began to recount for them what God had done, the people were to take courage, remembering that salvation comes from the Lord. That is still what we are to do when we come to worship. Remember what God has done. Think of who he is. Our songs, our testimonies, our sermons should be pointing to the Lord, his greatness, his glory, what he has done for us. That is at the heart of spiritual worship. And so Solomon recounts what the Lord has accomplished and the fact that being there in this temple, which he says repeatedly, which I have built. But in the midst of that, he keeps saying, it is the Lord who's made this happen. The fact that I was able to do this is the fulfillment of God's promise. Because God said that he would not allow my father to build it, but that he would allow it to be built by my father's son. This points to David's son who was to come in Jesus Christ. David, who would be the king, refers, Jesus quotes this, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. Jesus said to the people of his day, if he is the son of David, why does he call him Lord? Because Jesus is not just the human descendant of David. He is God incarnate. And so the final temple is not this one in Jerusalem. The final temple is that which Jesus is building. The great Son of David is building his people, those who have been born again, into a building, a temple for God's Spirit. And the Bible tells us we, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as part of what God is doing in order to display his glory? Or did you make the mistake of thinking that your life was really about you. Because it's not. So, as Solomon begins to pray, we see in verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Remember, we encourage you to do this because God likes it. Okay? Old and New Testament, God's people are encouraged to lift their hands to the Lord in praise and prayer. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire congregation of Israel, spread out his hand toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below who keeps the gracious covenant with your servant who walks before you with all their heart. Now, look at the end of the prayer, verse 54. When Solomon finished praying this entire prayer and petition to the Lord, he got up from kneeling before the altar of the Lord with his hands spread out toward heaven. And he stood and blessed the whole congregation of Israel with a loud voice. Do you notice anything? His hands are still the same, but something has changed in the course of this prayer. He started out in verse 22 standing. He ends up kneeling. What happened? Well, obviously, he bowed before the Lord. As he prayed, as he drew near to God, he wanted to bow in his presence. I had the privilege of knowing the great soloist George Beverly Shea. And one of the stories he used to tell is about when he was a young man and he went to the altar to pray. He decided that he needed to go and recommit his life to the Lord. And he went forward in the church and he knelt at the altar on one knee. And an older man in the church came up, put his hand on his shoulder and said, both knees, son, both knees. And Bev, in humility, complied with the old man's instruction. And he said later, I needed that. I needed that. Now, he'd gone there to pray. He'd gone there to surrender. But the point is, full surrender, not partial. Bow before him. One of America's most famous preachers in the 1900s, back when I was born, had a very prestigious pulpit in Boston. It was right on the Boston Common. And he had been laboring there. He was a scholar. He was a respected intellect. And he had been laboring there as pastor for some years and had a very large and prosperous and historic congregation. But he invited this young evangelist named Billy Graham to come to Boston and hold meetings there. And God touched the city of Boston. And multitudes came to faith in Christ. And that preacher ended up on his face, on the floor, under the rug that was in his study, crying out to God. Because frankly, he couldn't understand why God would use that young man in a way that he didn't use him. But instead of standing and shaking his fist toward the sky, he got down on his face and cried out to the Lord. Let me tell you something. We need to learn to humble ourselves, because God will not bless our pride. And if your heart is not humble before him, I would plead with you, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's what Scripture tells us we need to do. If you don't want to humble yourself, you're still going to end up humbled. But God's going to be the one to bring you down. And you don't want that. Now, as Solomon prays, there's a theme that recurs all through this. And that is, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. May you hear and forgive. 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 Why? Because, as Solomon says, all of us sin. If you think you don't, or if you think it's no big deal, you're clueless. All of us sin, and it is a big deal, and we need to cry out to God for forgiveness and cleansing. And Solomon's prayer is, Lord, whatever happens, and whatever you have to use in order to bring people to the point of repentance, please, when they repent, hear our prayer and forgive us. That's the plea. God has promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But don't jump to the end where it says He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a conditional promise. Remember what we said before about conditional and unconditional. The promise is, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But what if instead of forgiving our sins, we defend our sins? We excuse our sins. There is no offer of forgiveness to the unrepentant. Now, does that mean I've got to be sure that I make a list of everything I've ever done wrong and confess them all one by one? No, it means that you come to God with a penitent heart, asking for His cleansing. If you know that you've sinned, you confess it. If you're not sure, you say, Lord, I'm not sure if this was wrong, but if this grieved you, please forgive me. You just get honest before God. When we confess our sins, we are not informing God of what we've done wrong. God doesn't say, what? When did that happen? But it is imperative that we learn to agree with God that this is what I did and it was wrong. Please forgive me. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do we have to pray now, looking toward Jerusalem? No. Jesus is the final revelation of God's glory. And His presence is within His people. It's not about geography. It's about relationship with Him. And if you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, I would plead with you, while you have the opportunity, do it now. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are a sovereign God and that You mercifully chose not only to bless the nation of Israel, but through the people of Israel to bring us a Savior who came to take away the sins of the world. We thank you, Lord, that here on the far side of the world, the gospel came to us, and we have been given faith to believe. Have mercy, we pray, on all who call out to you. Hear our cry, Lord, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.